1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, if you will, we looked at our mouth and we tried the best that we could to kind of trace Paul's travels after his release from the Roman prison. More than likely, he wrote this letter to Timothy either while he was traveling in Macedonia or while he was in Ephesus. We'll look at 1 Timothy, then we'll look at the book of Titus. And that will conclude the two epistles that he wrote during the time that he was free and traveling, wherever he was traveling, in between the first prison experience and the second. Of course, the last time that he was in prison was when he was beheaded. And that will end his writing career. That 2 Timothy will be written when he was in prison the second time. So as we finish 1 Timothy, we look at Titus, then we'll look at 2 Timothy, and that will conclude Paul's epistles. That is, unless he wrote the book of Hebrews. And we'll be concluding our study on the New Testament. After we finish Paul's epistles, we'll look at the rest of them as close as we can in its chronological order. Now remember, if you will, on Sunday and Sunday night, we looked at the first chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it was written primarily to Timothy. Now, who had an opportunity to read the second chapter? If you did, who does it appear that the second chapter is written to?
Those in authority, seem like.
Okay. More than likely, it's written to the church in general. Notice how it begins. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made to all men. So he's talking about prayer. What is he talking about when he says supplication?
Support.
Pardon?
Support.
Okay. Supplications, intercessions, prayers, and thanksgiving. Now, normally, when we think about praying, we put it under the category of prayer. But Paul separated prayer out into categories. For example, when he used the word supplication, it's basically talking about a type of prayer that includes petitions for the needy. Now, we do that all the time. When we pray here together, if we know that someone is in need, if someone's going and having health problems or any other type of problems, then we pray for that person. Paul says that's intercession. You're praying and wanting God to intercede for those people that are in a specific need. Sometimes, for example, if someone is going to have a very serious surgery, then we might just pray a specific prayer for that person and for that family as they face that part or that situation in their life. I want to stop just a minute. This kind of reminded me when we began talking about prayer. Bill and Chris got back to Memphis today. Chris stopped by the house a few moments. And they went to a doctor in Memphis, and they determined that his problem was not a stroke, that he had not had a stroke. It was a buildup of fluid around his brain. And the way Chris understood it, it was something that is kind of expected from people who have had a brain hemorrhage like he had in the past. And she took all of his medical records from the surgery that he did, I think, in Florida when he had that brain hemorrhage right after he moved up here, looked at all the reports that he had had, that Dr. Andy looked at the hospital here and in Batesville, and ruled out the stroke and said it was fluid buildup, which basically was just a natural occurrence from that brain hemorrhage over the years. Their intentions is to take him back into the hospital, go into the top of his head, and put a stent that will allow that fluid to drain into his stomach. And so they're hoping, and we need to be prayerful about that, that that surgery works and that relieves his problems. But that's basically what they found out, and of course they're excited about wanting to get that done as soon as possible and see if that helps his movement anyway. But that supplication maybe reminded me of that's the kind of prayer that Paul says that the brethren needed to pray. You needed to pray, you needed to do supplications for people that had a specific need. And then when you're talking about prayers, you're talking about prayers in general. You know, when we pray together. That's kind of a general prayer. We pray for a lot of different things and a lot of different needs. And then he uses the word intercession. And when you're looking at the word intercession, you're talking about prayers specifically for other people. You're not necessarily including yourself. You're making a prayer that includes intercession. So, supplication is a prayer. Intercession is a prayer. Prayer's prayer. And then notice, if you will, giving thanks to God can be a part of a prayer. Now, that can be done like in individual prayers, or it can be done as a prayer. You can make a specific prayer for a specific need that a person has while we're praying together here in the assembly. But notice, if you will, who did he say that the church was to pray for? Okay. All men. And then he goes on and he says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now think for a moment. Why would you want to pray for all men? We understand that. But for kings and people in authority. Okay, we are obligated to serve under them.
Well, they make the rules.
They make the rules.
And they can be oppressive.
They can be oppressive, and they were. Remember, if you will, we're in the heart now of the beginning of the Nero persecution out of Rome. So the early church is now just getting a little taste of what it means to be under Roman oppression. Oh, they had suffered under the Jews, the Judaizing teachers. But now they were really being exposed to what true persecution is really all about. And as Dale said, we've got an obligation to be under our rulers. In the United States, we elect our rulers. So we pray for our rulers that they might rule in such a way that would be pleasing to God. But notice, if you will, what Paul prayed for when he says you pray for all men, and then he included, as Bill said, kings and people in authority. What did he ask for? Did he ask to overthrow Nero? Did he pray to overthrow the government? What, Miss Norman? He prayed for the ability as a collective group of Christians to be able to live a quiet, peaceful life. Which in reality, what he's saying is, pray to God that we could live a Christian life. We need to do that today, don't we? That is so, so true. Pray that we'll live a quiet, we'll be able to live a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Isn't it a world of material in those two verses? When you think about prayer, we generally think, well, what do we mean when we're talking about prayer? Well, we think about the Lord's Prayer, don't we? That we read about back in Matthew. But he really gets in to the concept of prayer and what prayer is about and how we're to word our prayers, and really gives us a full view of how we're to put together a particular prayer to petition God and pray for other people. For notice what he says in verse 3. Well, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We're to do this, why?
Good and acceptable.
It's good and acceptable in the eyes of Christ. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and variety. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, what is he saying here? I will that what? Men.
Everywhere.
Pray. Where?
Everywhere.
Now notice, if you will, he begins this back up in verse 1. Carries it all the way through verse 8. And then he leaves the men and goes to where? Notice, he did not say men and women pray everywhere. He said what?
Men
are afraid everywhere. Now also he mentioned something else in this section with men praying. What did he mean about men praying? What did he say men, how they pray? What do you think he means when he says lifting up holy hands? Does he mean give it this? Pardon? Okay, without wrath and doubting. What do you think he means when he says holy? What does holy mean? Does he mean that if someone comes in that has been in the penitentiary, that we're to put him up here and him be directing prayers? Do what?
Only if he's already a Christian and has asked for forgiveness. Just because somebody's been in prayer.
We're talking about public prayer. We're talking about leading public prayer. And you just don't set a man up there just because he's a Christian and he lead in prayer. A holy man is a man that is a dependable, known person. That you know his background and his character. And you know that when he opens his mouth, he's going to speak holy words. He's not a person that is leading an unstable life. We've got people that come to church on a regular basis, but do they live on Monday what they appear to be on Sunday? I'm not saying that happens on a relatively large scale. I'm just saying that what Paul is saying is everywhere men pray collectively in the midst of people, there to be men of character, men of faith, so that when they pray, they'll speak and they'll pray a reverent, holy prayer that is acceptable to God. Now, can someone get out of prison, repent, be in a right relationship? Well, certainly so. And can they grow and mature to the point that they can lead in public service, wait on the Lord's table? Well, certainly. But you just don't stick people up in these types of roles unless you know their character and you know their background. And that's what Paul is saying here. He describes the type of prayers. He says holy men everywhere are to lead these prayers. Direct the congregations in prayers. Now he's leaving the men, and he's going to come to the women. So, you see, when you're looking at chapter 2, it's a little bit different from chapter 1. Chapter 1 is talking about a young preacher, young Timothy. Here's some advice for you. Now, Timothy, here's what you teach that these congregations are to do. Everywhere you go, you're to teach that holy men pray. Now he's going to get everywhere you go, Timothy. Here's how the women are to act. In like manner, you see what he means? Here's the men. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modesty. What does that mean? Okay. Proper clothing. Does that mean $100 dress? $200 dress? No.
Nice.
Modest clothing. Now, it would not be an unusual thing that if we're doing the job that we're supposed to be doing, reaching out into the community, to have people in the assembly that would not dress how? Modestly. Why?
They haven't been taught anything.
They have not been taught. And if they have been in the world, lived in the world, and they're following the world, they see nothing wrong with their attire and with their clothing. Now, are we to embarrass them? No, no, not at all. But are we to teach them? Yes, we are. That part of becoming a Christian, part of being a faithful child of God and a woman, is that when you come to the assembly, you come dressed modestly. Now notice it goes on. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now what does that mean?
Sound like you.
Well, does that mean you can't marry the jewelry,
Harold? No, I wouldn't think so. But a lot of it, you know.
Now we're kind of getting to the heart of the matter. They tell me that back when this was written, that it was not uncommon for the women of that era, if they had the financial means, that they would plait, braid gold and silver and pearls and jewels into their hair. And the more hair they had, the more jewels they could braid into their hair. And you put all of the jewels and the pearls and the beads in the hair and put on the clothing that the world is used to seeing women wear, and they walk into a place, what would happen?
They get attention.
They would get attention. What kind of attention?
Well, it was almost a competition. Yeah, but it could show you.
Yeah,
look,
that's
what
right.
Look what I've got. Look what I've got for.
Absolutely.
Yeah, they'll bring themselves to the forefront.
Right.
Doing that.
Absolutely. It could go from one extreme to the other, could it not? And you know, it would, you could, just like when we get to James, we'll be getting pretty quickly to the book of James. And you know, it seems as if there was a problem about who had the best seats in the house. And you know, it would not be an uncommon thing, for the ladies to judge other ladies on the clothes they wear. And judge them not on their inner beauty, their inner self, but what kind of clothes do they wear? Did it come from the right store? Does it have the right price tag on? Have they got the right shoes? Did they have the right purse? See what I'm talking about? So you see what Paul is saying here in like manner. Women, adorn yourselves modestly, with sobriety, not with broadened hair or gold pearls. Is it wrong to wear braids? Why, no, it's not. And you know, this could kind of swing either way. But because when you get back to the prayer and men praying, now, outside of the assembly, can women pray? They better have. So you still want godly women to pray in proper places. And you want them dressed in the proper attire. So it could swing either way. Same with men. You know, what if it gets to the point that the man says, well, now look, if you don't have a white long sleeve shirt, a 3-piece suit, and a nice pair of new sneakers, you can't play on the Lord's table. If you're not dressed right, then you really can't be used in the worship. You see where I'm coming from? It's really talking about proper attitude, proper conduct, proper heart, mind, and soul when it comes to worshiping Jehovah God. And we're talking about collectively here, because we know it's collectively, because it's talking about the time to do the praying. Now notice we go on a little bit further. But, verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. What does it mean? To the women at Corinth, he says, you women be silent. That word silent means don't utter a word. You ask your husbands at home. Now he says, in Timothy, let the women be silent. So then, the word silent in 1 Corinthians is different from the word silence in Timothy, right?
Silence doesn't mean not singing.
All right, let's catch this. I need to leave Charles for a little time. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to do what? Usurp authority over the man. So what it means, the women are to be silent. Again, you're talking about the assembly collectively. You women, when you come into the assembly collectively and you pick up the songbook and you begin to sing, are you speaking in the assembly? Yes, you are. And are you commanded to sing? Yes, you are. Now, what kind of silence is he talking about? A different type of silence than's going on back in 1 Corinthians. What's the problem back in Corinthians? Spiritual gifts. And the women were chiming in. They were disrupting the assembly when the spiritual gifts were being offered. Here, when you're talking about being silent, you're talking about in the teaching assembly. That's the reason women can't wait on the Lord's table. That's the reason women can't preach. That's the reason women can't lead in prayer. holy men are to do that, not women in the assembly. No, because you're not in the assembly in the worship service.
You're not a participant in the, I guess you'd say, formal service.
Yes.
Formal, but you're not a,
yes.
You're not a participant in the formal service.
In the first day of the week service, when we're coming together and we're worshiping Jehovah God like we're doing, what are we doing tonight? We're having a Bible study. Where do we get that authority?
From the elders.
The elders have decided that it's good during midweek to come together and have a Bible study. Is this the first day of the week assembly in the sense of worshiping God like we're commanded on the first day of the week? No, it's not.
But we will also worship tonight.
But we're also worshiping tonight. Yes. But under no circumstances, in a public assembly, can a woman usurp authority over the males. There's a difference in commenting, asking a question, answering a question, and taking over the Bible class. You see, that's what he's talking about here. You don't usurp authority over the men. Yes, that her preacher is not going to accept it. I mean, this is big time business today. With women preachers and women teachers and husbands and wives preacher teachers, it's big time business. And Paul dealt with it long, long time ago. There's no authority for it. There's no excuse for it other than you will take your fist in God's face and say, I'm going to do it my way. And we're going to worship like we want to worship. And I'm taking Charles's time. We'll pick up here Sunday morning. Close out chapter 2, get into chapter 3 on Sunday morning.